morning.
Okay, wonderful. If you feel comfortable, would you take the hand of the person next to you? We want to say a prayer this morning for the person on the left and the right. You don't have to bridge the aisle, but if you're sitting on an aisle, at least glance over and see who you're praying for. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, and we pray for the person on our left and the person on our right. Father, we pray that today they would know your healing power. Father, you long to heal our bodies. Lord, you long to heal our souls. Father, you long to heal those hidden wounds that no one sees but you. And yet we feel the burden of it every day. Father, we don't know what's going on in the people around us, but you do. And we pray, Holy Spirit, come now and work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we had a fabulous service last Sunday as we celebrated Easter. And you know, for the early church, every single Sunday was a mini resurrection. That's why even if you were doing some kind of fast, you would break it on a Sunday, because Sunday was meant to be celebrated. It was meant to celebrate the presence of the Lord and remember what he had done for us. There's one scripture that really summarizes all of Easter, and you'll see it up here. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And if you'll notice, it was written by Peter. Wow. I would think maybe that might be one of the most unlikely writers. But Peter was transformed by the resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to look at that today. We first see Peter in Scripture as a fisherman. Luke chapter 5. This is kind of at the beginning. So if you'll imagine a picture frame, and on this side, we're talking about the very beginning. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. And he noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. And stepping into one of the boats, now that's a pulpit. Would you like to be in a moving pulpit like that? Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out in the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. Now, most scholars think that Simon had some idea about Jesus because he knew his cousin, John the Baptist. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let your nets down to catch some fish." "Master," Simon said, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing." Now, my whole family is from Hatteras. My mom was born and raised in Avon, and my dad 7 miles away in Buxton. And so a lot of my relatives are fishermen. And just this last week, one of my uncles was telling me what it was like to go out with my granddaddy on the water. And they would go out at midnight, always at night. And they would cast their nets, and they would have many of them, and then they would mark them. They would go out at 3 a.m. and check them again, and then right before dawn, they would come and pull them back, pull all the fish in. So that's something you do at night. So my grandmom and my granddaddy had 6 sons, and they each took turns helping my granddaddy fish. Do you want that job? Hey, the next time your mom asks you to take out the trash, you say, "Amen, I'm going." But Peter said, "Well, I'll let the nets down again." And this time their nets were so full that they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish on the verge of sinking. When Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh, Lord, please leave me, for I'm a sinful man." I want to stop right there for a moment, because I don't think we can really be in the presence of Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and not have an encounter, not only with him, but with who we are. And Peter knew something was different about this man. For he was awestruck by the number of fish that they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. And Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Now, Peter is listed first in all four lists in the Gospels of the 12 disciples. He's mentioned more than any other disciple in the gospel. And he emerges as a leader. In fact, when the tax collectors are trying to collect some tax from Jesus, they go to Peter in Matthew 17, 24. Peter became the go-to guy for Jesus. If you couldn't get to Jesus directly, then you wanted to at least get to Peter because you knew the word would get on to Jesus. And we love Peter. He's passionate, and he's compulsive, and he's flawed. And sometimes he makes us look really good. You know, we read Peter and we think, just don't say that. Come on, Peter. I am so thankful in Scripture. When I read my Bible, you know, I get to read about people. And God could have framed it so that we never knew their flaws. We never knew their sins. We could have only seen the transformed side. But we don't. We see the good, the bad, the ugly. You know why? Because that makes us fit in. Aren't you thankful for that? Well, let's fast forward. Ding. I can't make that noise, but, you know, we're going to fast forward. Now we're at the end. We're all the way at this side of the frame. The first side was over here where Peter was fishing, where he was first called, and he left everything to follow Jesus. Now we're going to go over to this side. It's the night of the Passover. And this is what Jesus says. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, I want you to strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times that you know me." A picture is coming up back here. It is the door of the Church of St. Peter in Jerusalem. It's often called Galliganto, which is the Latin word for rooster crow. And on the very steeple, there is a golden rooster at the top. But this is the carving on the door. Do you see Jesus in blue? He's got three fingers. And you see Peter on the other side like, "No, dude, that's not me. I don't care what you say, I'm with you, even to death." And then you see there's a rooster carved in the door too. It's got a little bit of red and blue on him. And then you see one of the other disciples like this, like, "Three times, really?" Now, when I first went to Israel and I visited this church, I just began to weep because I thought, how awful for Peter to be remembered by his worst moment. And then I discovered something else about the rooster. Nicholas was a 9th century pope, and he made it mandatory for every church steeple to have a rooster affixed on the top. We're going to explain that in a little minute, so keep a bookmark at that place. Now, that happened after they were eating the Seder dinner together. Then we know that Jesus takes the disciples out to Gethsemane. He takes Peter, James, and John and asks them to pray, and they fall asleep. It's not Peter's best night. So they fall asleep, and then the guards come to arrest Jesus, and then Peter takes out a sword and slices the ear off of Malchus, one of the servants. Now, I'm not sure, and we don't really know, but I don't think Peter was aiming for the ear. I mean, really? You just don't, you know, it doesn't make the front page of the story, somebody hurt somebody else's ear. I think he was probably going for the neck. But he was compulsive. And maybe he was thinking, this shouldn't be happening. I'll start the revolution myself. Because the Messiah is here and he's just standing there. So I'll just speed things up a little bit. Have you ever noticed sometimes how we try to help God? You know, if he's not working fast enough, we'll just do a little bit for him. Once God said to me very clearly, either you do it or I do it. But if you do it, I won't. Okay. So now Peter has this hanging over him too. He just sliced the ear off the guard and Jesus stopped. And of course, Jesus put the ear back on. How would you like to be that servant? I think I would just like walk around like I can't believe what just happened. And so Peter comes down. He's following kind of at a distance. He's in the courtyard. He has denied Jesus twice already. In fact, Mark tells us when he denies Jesus, he just doesn't say, I don't know him, but he uses some curse language. Someone after the first service said, well, he was a sailor. Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 60, Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And this was just as he denied Jesus for the third time, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord had spoken to him, before the rooster crows today, you'll disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Now, this wasn't the kind of cry where you dab your eyes. This was an ugly cry. This was a, you know, I have snot running down my face. I can't stop. I can't breathe cry. Can you imagine how he felt? And Jesus turned. Luke is the only writer that tells us this, and he looks straight at Peter. See, it's one thing for me to do this behind your back, but now I know that you know. That's a pain that just goes right through your heart. I came across this reading by one of my favorite authors, Sharon Garlow Brown. It's in a book entitled Remember Me. She says, there's a detail in Luke's gospel that isn't in the others, and it's always been a powerful one for me, that when the rooster crowed at that very moment when Peter was saying for the third time that he didn't know Jesus, the Lord turned and looked at him. That's when Peter remembered Jesus had predicted his future. Not only had Peter claimed not to know Jesus, but up until that moment, Peter had not known himself. He had not seen within himself his own capacity for cowardice and duplicity. As painful as that moment must have been, it was also the moment when Peter's pride was broken. I hear in that rooster crow not only the sound of failure, but also the sound of awakening, and both can be the sound of grace. When Jesus predicted Peter's denial, he told him that Satan had demanded to sift the disciples like wheat. But he had prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail, and once he turned back, he was to strengthen the others. It's interesting that Jesus did not pray for Peter not to fail. He did not pray for Peter to resist Satan and courageously defend him. No, Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail after he failed. And that once he turned back, he would be like a stake in the crown, providing support for his brothers. Have you ever wondered what was in Jesus' eyes when he looked straight at Peter? Well, it couldn't have been surprise, because he had predicted what was going to happen. And it wasn't disappointment, because he didn't expect Peter to do anything differently. I don't think it was, I told you so. I think that silent gaze, Jesus communicated a tender knowing that said, hey, Peter, I prayed for you. Remember? At another part of Jesus' prayer for Peter has been answered in all of our lives as we continue to endure those dark nights of sorrow and testing that will turn and strengthen others who are struggling to persevere. That's a gift that we can offer. But we have to release that pain and look to Jesus. When we see our capacity for weakness and failure, we can be enlarged with patience and tenderness. we can see others with grace-washed eyes. Peter experienced a wound that night that stayed with him for the rest of his life. It was a wound of grace. It wasn't external. That night, Peter was not beaten. He wasn't flogged. He wasn't crucified like Jesus. It was an internal wound, one that others cannot see, but the pain is often overwhelming. He succumbed to fear and denied the one who was suffering for him. Ray Stedman writes, "Surely no apostle felt the death of Jesus more agonizingly than Peter. He had boasted that he would not leave or forsake him, that he would stay true and fight for him even unto death. He meant so well, but he failed so miserably." The walking wounded. There's a song I'd like to read parts of it to you by Roseanne Cash. We're in the church house. We're kneeling down. We're in the subways underground. We're in the bars and on the street. We drive a truck. We walk a beat. We're in the miles and factories. We make the steel. We cut the trees. 1,000 yards stare as glass. But you will see us when you pass. We lost our homes. We've lost our dreams. All our goals have turned to schemes. We hurt each other and ourselves. So after long traumatic spells, we are the walking wounded. We cry out from the deepest pit, but rise back up each time we're hit. We fell from power and from grace. We're just like little girls and boys. We play with grown-up toys. We never think of sink or swim. My brother hurts me, so I hurt him. We are the walking wounded. We don't explain or apologize. We pull the veil across our eyes. We see through your fake refrain. You won't let us see. We won't let you see our pain. You may not know us, but you'll see there are more than you'd believe. We are the walking wounded. When we experience something uncomfortable or out of our control, we have several kinds of reactions we might take. The first is fight. We want to attack. And that's what Peter did. You're coming to take my Jesus? Right off with the ear. Some of us are like that. We immediately get on the defensive and we fight back. The second thing we do, we call flight. Fight or flight. Flight is we leave. We're out of here. We're gone. You'll not see us again. I will never put myself in the place where you can hurt me again. I am leaving. Some of us freeze. We do absolutely nothing. We ignore the situation. We pretend like it didn't happen. Surely you just didn't say what I thought you said. Some of us fawn. We please people. Can you imagine Peter on that night trying to please the guards that were coming to take Jesus? Hey, you guys look hungry. We got some food left over from the Passover dinner. We'll try to make it easy for you. We run around trying to make everyone happy. That way we can ensure that we'll never be hurt by them. Some of us flop. We make ourselves the victim. If it's all my fault, then whatever you say won't hurt me. That becomes a wall of defense in itself. But Jesus has another way, and that's for us to face it. Face the situation and deal with the consequences. Those inner wounds, those things that no one else sees, those are the things that are hardest to deal with. When I was almost 15, I had my appendix out. I was in the hospital about a week. Like so many of my other friends, they had their appendix out. I didn't think much about it, just something that happens. When I was 18, I was a freshman in college, and I had a moment where I felt like somebody was sticking a knife in my gut and like turning it. The pain was excruciating. It lasted a couple of hours, and then I thought, well, maybe I just got the flu or something I ate or I don't know. But then a couple weeks later, it happened again, and then a month or so, it happened again. When I came home from break, I went to the doctor, and they checked me out. They were checking me for ulcers. They were checking me for all kinds of stuff, and I went through tests. They couldn't find anything. X-rays, I drank stuff that I don't want to talk about. And then my senior year of college, I had an episode that lasted. Usually it lasted 2, 3, 4, 5. It's like every time it started lasting longer. This was bad. My roommate couldn't stand it anymore because I was in so much pain. All I could do was vomit. She put me in the car and drove me to the hospital, and they admitted me. So I'm 24 hours away from home. My mom and dad are here. I'm there in the hospital by myself, and they're trying to figure out what's wrong, and they can't find exactly what it is. And so my Sunday school teachers from the church that I had been attending came to visit me, and they came to pray. And when they came into the room, they looked at me, and then they said these words: "You know, if you had enough faith, you wouldn't be here. If you had more faith, you wouldn't be sick." Now, in my head, I said, that's not really God's character. But my heart kind of grabbed a hold of some of that stuff. And so I just decided this was something I was going to have to live with. I didn't know. But every time it happened after that, I would think, am I causing this? Is it my stress? Is it my anxiety? Am I not handling life? What's causing this? So I met Dan, and we started dating, and we were more serious, and I thought, well, I got to tell him. I got this weird thing that happens every so often. I don't know what it is. It feels like there's a knife sticking in my gut. I get sick. It's not pretty. I don't know. But he married me anyway. We'd been married about, I guess, 10 months or so, and it started early in the morning, and now we're going on 12, 13, 14 hours, and I'm so sick. I'm just like writhing in pain on the floor, and I'm vomiting, and he then scoops me up, takes me to our little HMO clinic in the town square near where we lived in Boston. And I remember they put me on the table. I couldn't straighten out. I could not straighten my knees out. And the doctor came in. She had been working with me trying to figure out the deal, too. She said, wait 1 minute. And she ran out the door, and she came back with this guy. He still had his overcoat on because he was on his way out to the parking lot. I don't remember his name, but she pulled him in, and she said that she's been suffering with this kind of pain for, at that point, it was 6 years. And he looked at me, and he said, when'd you have your appendix out? Nobody had ever asked me that before. He said, I wouldn't know what to do, but I had a patient like this 5 years ago, and you have an intestinal blockage. It's been a partial blockage for all of these years, and now it's completely blocked. They put me in an ambulance, drove me across town to Boston, and I'm at the Beth Israel Hospital. That man was the chief of surgery. And what he was doing in that little HMO clinic, I have no idea, other than God sent him there. They operated on me that night. I had 30-some staples. I remember he came in, and after I was awake enough, he took the bottom of the tissue box, and he drew a picture of my small intestine and then how it had been attached to scar tissue where I had the appendectomy. And that had caused it to kink and close, and they had to cut that part out, and he was showing me this. And I remember sitting there thinking, I had an intestinal blockage. Now see, on the way to the hospital, Dan prayed this prayer over me. He said, Dear Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would heal her or make it so bad that they find out what the situation is. It did work. It did. God answered that prayer. I wasn't so sure about Dan at that moment, but God answered that prayer. Later, I realized God could have healed me at any time, but I didn't just need a physical healing. I needed an emotional healing. I met people, and one of the first things, you know, we would be talking, I'd say, you know, I had intestinal blockage. It was real. It wasn't my nerves. It wasn't anxiety. It wasn't stress. It was real, people. I went back to my college reunion, and there were some people there that knew me, you know, how you feeling and stuff. I'm like, I had intestinal blockage. You see, it's those things that are said to us, things that are maybe said over us, things that we have done that we don't tell anyone. You know, our secrets have power over us. That's why it's so important that we confess our sins one to another, because it breaks the power of that secret. And I kept this in my heart that maybe somehow it was my anxiety, it was my stress. Like, why couldn't I manage my life? When I found out I had an intestinal blockage, I felt like skipping down the street, like a little girl with balloons and a lollipop. It was the best news because it was healing for me. What they said could have become a seed of bitterness, but I just kept it inside, and I would say, okay, God, you've got to help me with this. But it wasn't until I found out the truth that the healing came. So how did Jesus handle Peter's pain? Look at the first thing that Jesus did. When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. This is the woman coming to the tomb in the morning. Pastor Matt read about this last week. They entered the tomb. They saw a young man dressed in white. I'm skipping through. Don't be alarmed, the man said. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But now go tell the disciples and Peter. Why did Peter need to know that Jesus was alive? I mean, the angel was very, very specific. You make sure that Peter knows. Why? Because Peter needed that. You see, Jesus didn't walk out on Peter. He didn't declare a timeout and say, God, did I hear right? Was I supposed to anoint Peter like I did? Maybe there was another guy, Simeon. Maybe I got it wrong. Jesus never left Peter. Jesus knows your heart. That's my first point. He sees what others do not see. And Jesus is the healer. And in that one phrase, he's healing. One of the first things that Jesus said in his public ministry in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to tell the good news to the poor. He sent me to announce forgiveness to the prisoners of sin, restoring the sight to the blind, to forgive those who had been shattered by sin. Another version says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. God cares about those wounds that nobody sees. He wants to forgive you of your sins, to preach deliverance to the captive. Whether something was done to you or you've done something that's created that wound, God wants to heal. He doesn't have a hierarchy of wounds. He doesn't say, well, look, this terrible thing happened to you. I want to touch you first, but you over here, you're just sitting in your sin. I'll let you suffer a little bit. That's not the heart of God. God's heart is to heal every wound, no matter how it came. Jesus wants to heal and forgive is our second point. Now we're down to this side of the frame in John 21. Peter says, I'm going to fish. And the other disciples with him said, hey, we'll go with you. They went out in the boat. They caught nothing all night. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. And he called out, friends, haven't you any fish? And they said, no. And he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Have you heard that story before? Why would Jesus go back to the beginning? Because he's telling Peter, I've not changed. I called you the first time, and I'm calling you again. And you may have denied me. You may have blown it. You may have done sins that are incredible, but I'm going back because I've not changed that call. Listen, it doesn't matter what sin that you've committed. There is nothing that Jesus can't forgive. It doesn't matter how big that wound is in your heart. There is not any wound that he cannot forgive. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. This was the third appearance to the disciples after the resurrection. And as soon as Simon Peter heard that it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped in the water. The other disciples followed him in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they're about 100 yards from shore. Now, some versions say that Peter was naked. He probably was not naked. He probably had a loincloth on. Today we'd say he still had his bathing trunks, right? He had his bathing suit on or gym shorts, but he had taken the outer cloak off. It was totally inappropriate to appear before a rabbi or someone in authority being bare-chested. He would need to have that cloak on. But notice, Peter takes the cloak, puts it on, and then jumps in the water. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm going swimming, I want to take my coat off. But Peter doesn't care about that because that's the Lord, and I will not dishonor him. Now think about this. Peter's not fleeing anymore. He's not running away. He's not freezing. He's not ignoring the situation. Jesus is there, and I got to get to him. Listen, God will not heal what we don't release. Some of us need to put that coat on and jump in that water and swim with all our might to Jesus with open hands. Because God is here today, and he wants to heal. He wants to heal bodies. He wants to heal souls. He wants to heal minds. And our emotions. Peter did not hide from Jesus, nor did he isolate himself. He didn't leave the others either. He plunged into the water to meet Jesus with abandon. Sometimes the hardest thing for us to do is abandon our hurt and our pride and our sin because we built a life based on the wrong things. We don't have to hide our wounds. We can trust Jesus to touch them with tenderness, for from his wounds flows our healing. Think about that for a moment. When I have a wound, sometimes I don't want anyone to see it, right? If it's an internal wound, I want to hide it. Sometimes I think if you really knew all the wounds I had, you might not like me. You might reject me. You might walk away from me. At that moment, Peter didn't care. And with abandon, he went to Jesus. In fact, listen to the scripture that Peter wrote. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds we have been healed. Listen, I believe this. It's through Jesus' wounds that we're healed, and Jesus carries his wounds all the way into heaven. Revelation chapter 5, I saw the Lamb looking as one who had been slain. Those wounds are going to heaven with us so we don't have to have them. But listen, when you and I submit our wounds to Jesus and he touches them and brings transformation, out of that wound comes healing. You know, a few months after I found out that I had the intestinal blockage and I had the surgery, I worked in a hospital as a chaplain. I remember going into this lady, and she was there with an unknown illness. They couldn't figure out what was wrong with her. And I sat with her. I talked with her. I didn't really share my story with her. I was listening to hers, and then I prayed for her. And she stopped, and I'll never forget it. She said, "Something's different about you. I feel like you understand." Because, see, out of that wound came a compassion that I didn't have before. And if you'll submit your wound to Jesus, no matter what it is, and he touches it and transforms it, out of it comes life to someone else. Now, in the ancient Near East, it was custom to say something three times before witnesses in order to solemnize it, especially in the instance of contracts that confer rights and legal dispositions and authority. John 21, starting at verse 15. When they had finished eating the breakfast that Jesus had prepared, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know I love you." Then Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Feed. That word means to pasture, to tend, to tenderly care for. Listen to Leon Morris. We are sometimes inclined to think that a question about Peter's love was not all that important, but that's not the case. His actions showed Peter had not wanted a crucified Lord. but Jesus was crucified. How did Peter's devotion stand in light of this? Was he ready to love Christ as he was and not as Peter wished him to be? That was the question, and it was an important one. And Peter needed to hear himself say the answer. Jesus asked again, "Son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Then Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And the word there means to direct, to superintend, to rule. And again, a third time, he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. I get this now. You know everything. And you know I love you." And then Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Again, pasture them, love them. Augustine translated this verse as, "Tend my sheep as mine, not yours." Whatever the mistakes of the past, Jesus was restoring Peter to a place of trust. It's worth noting that one thing about which Jesus questions Peter prior to commissioning him is all about love, for love is the basic qualification of Christian service. My next point is that God's plan is restoration. It is not punishment. It is not shame. It is not humiliation. I'm asking the worship team to come up now as we close. Clay McLean has written a song. Listen carefully to the words. "Lord, I come into your presence and I bear to you these scars. Some received in private battles, some received in holy wars. Some were self-inflicted, but no matter how they came, I now bear them all before you to the honor of your name. All my wounds cry, Alleluia, and all my bruises honor you. Every scar is just a trophy of the grace that brought me through. And the tears I wept before you when I didn't understand are now diamonds of redemption sparkling in your nail-scarred hands. All my wounds cry, Alleluia, you've redeemed them by your own, that you carried in your body from the manger to the throne, where your priestly intercession has transformed my deepest pain. So my wounds cry, Alleluia, Alleluia to your name." Today, Jesus knows your heart. He sees what others do not see. Jesus wants to heal and forgive. God won't heal what we don't release. So we come today with open hands because God's plan is for restoration. The rooster in the picture that you see is a picture of God's grace to sinners. It's an image of Peter's failure, but more so an image of Christ's triumph. It's the reminder that God forgives sins, that he heals brokenness, and he restores people. The rooster calls us to humility as we seek to be transformed to the image of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every time we see a rooster, it should not just remind us of our failure, but it should remind us of God's grace that is bigger than all of our failures, bigger than all of our sicknesses, bigger than all of our sins and our wounds. Do you know what transformation looks like? Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. And the Holy Spirit comes and falls on them. There was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of tongues and fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone that was present was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gave them ability to speak in other tongues. Then Peter stepped forward. And those who believe what Peter said that they were baptized and added to the church, about 3,000 in all. That's a transformed life. Peter didn't stay stuck. Would you stand with me today? Do you realize some of us can be stuck because the wound that we carry is so big? But today we can release it. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never made him the center of your life, maybe he's been somewhere out here. He's in the peripheral. You know that. But you've never fully made him the center. Today you can do it, and we want to pray with you. The prayer team is coming up now. Some of you have wounds that you're carrying.